This morning, I want to minister just a little bit. Now, I'm not saying that the apostles and the different ones do not have the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches their names are in the city of that great, wonderful city of mystery. But I'm saying that Paul was so different because he was sent to the Gentile church, whereas Peter and the disciples being sent to the Jewish church, even Jesus to the Jewish church, even Christ to the church of today. And even Peter, after conferences with Paul, said things that's hard to be understood. And even after coming into the things he did as to raise the dead and walk on the water and have the keys to the kingdom, Paul was so mighty in God that he said, I blame Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. And disputed with him by saying, Peter, if righteousness came by the law, then Jesus Christ is dead in vain because we had the law before Jesus came. And I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God, Peter. Peter, who fellowshiped the Gentiles, lived like the Gentiles, got afraid when the Jews came and withdrew, and it upset Paul. And Paul went to him and to the Galatian people and said, O ye foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was set forth evidently crucified. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that ye are now made perfect in the flesh? And so when Peter withdrew to the flesh, then it upset Paul, and he reproved him and said, Peter, this is a spiritual thing. All right, anyway, a lot of times, I said that to say this, a lot of times we say things, and different ones, they get a hold of things, and they indeed do get a hold of things, and they say, I know just what you said. And then I listen at them and I think, well, it's true, you really do. You know, as to a surface value, as to catching what we said you did, but as to the revelation, you did not. Like David Paula was talking to him about some things late in the evening yesterday, and I said, David Paul, do you understand what I'm saying? He said, I think I do. A lot of times my wife said, well, I think I do. And they do catch on real good to things. But David was telling me something. I was speaking of the Lord repenting of the different things. I didn't use the term repentant. I was using the terms that the Lord, when he saw man could not handle the situation, he come down and handled it himself, giving himself for us. And the Bible said, and he has taken us out of the hands of him who was stronger than we are, which means he took us from the hands of the devil. And that man's a little lower than the angels as to his strength. So the Holy Spirit, being stronger, wrestled us out of the hands of the devil to preserve our life. And David Paul said, you know, Dad said, I see something. Said, God is a spirit repenting. And he said, and he repented over making man. And he said, I see that. You know, of God coming down and doing it himself, which really was Jesus, the Son of God, in a human body. And he said, I see that, said the repentance of God over the thing, seeing that we were weaker and that he is the one that has subjected us to these vanities and felt responsible for this. He said, seeing this, he said, God's repentance was sending Jesus. So that's what it was. And that's true. See, and God said, Moses, get out of the way. I'll destroy the people. That is, I cannot fellowship iniquity. But when Moses stood before God, then God repented. And when he repented, he sent Moses. And Moses had to die as to the natural understanding before he could cross the Jordan. And Joshua, as to the spiritual perspective of it, Joshua came forth and took him on in to Canaan. All right. Anyway, this morning, I don't know how much revelation we'll get into. I don't know what we'll do, and I don't know what we'll say. But there's one thing that I would like to do. I'd like to read a little scripture here and there, put together a thought, and the thing that I'd like to dwell on this morning, if I could, unless the Lord leads over into the revelation of the Lord Jesus as to the deep mysteries of God. Always pray now that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, that you can get into the mysteries. For God is the mystery. The mysteries of God are to be finished at the sounding of the last trump. For Christ himself shall descend from heaven with the trump of God, the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be changed, caught up to meet him, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Remember, heaven is a mystery. God is a mystery. Divine healing is a mystery. The understanding of Christ is a mystery. And God is the egg within the shell, has given you a shell. And embalmers call your body a shell. The life departs from that shell, and the shell is no more. And it's rent from top to bottom by the undertaker. And as I said, every one of you, whether a little girl, a boy, on down to the aged person, there is a hole in the ground if Jesus tarries. There is a casket, there is a funeral, there is a gathering for you. Well, they'll sing songs and you won't be able to hear them. And no matter how you look, whether you look young or look old, or whether you are big or little, or whether you are rich or poor, whether you're educated or whatever, there's still a hole in the ground. If you're a celebrity, if you've got a great thing, is something in life as to what you call your career, there's still a hole in the ground for you. And you'll feel that hole in the ground, and nobody will bypass it except they come into the wonderful knowledge of Almighty God. As in the days of Enoch, when the Bible said the heavens declared his handiwork. And the Bible said, even as to your day, and the heavens and the earth shall be full of the knowledge of God. Which means that everything that comes forth came forth from an expression as to the word that said, let there be. And it is therefore the potentiality of the word and will in days to come, as to you and I, or to the elect, reveal itself as to the shell of the word, that is to say, the veil of intellectual comprehension fading away, dissolving or dissipating as the light, the great light of understanding, which is the revelation, comes. And with that, another mind, another life, another understanding. And it's coming to you, it's coming to me, it's coming to whosoever will, that will receive it, that will love the Lord with all of their heart, with all of their mind, with all their soul. And it's coming your way. And with this, it'll be a translation of your spirit, a transformation of your mind. And the ultimatum will be a transfiguration of your body, that you may all together be presented, as Paul said, I seek to present you blameless body, soul, and spirit. And it doesn't mean, when I say this, that preachers are going. There'll be hundreds and thousands of preachers that did not make it, that preach the word all across the nation. And are told about these things all across the world. There'll be people that can actually quote scripture as to verbatim that won't make it. Like Satan, he can quote it from one end to the other, but he won't make it. And there are ministers, the Bible said, who by the renewing of their mind can transform their minds into ministers of light, which means the word of God. It's in this day when the blood is on the seat of atonement, the grace of God, then they can transform their minds and preach to you and shout and sing and feel the rain upon their bodies to shout and dance like a wild man. But they won't make it. See, one thing we need to remember, I need to say this before I read, is that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is the Savior of all men. All men, not some men, but all men. The Bible said he is the Savior of all men. And Jesus died to take away the sins of the whole world. So he's not the Savior of some men. He is the Savior of all men. All live unto God. So when I say that, I don't say that to create a snare for you. But that's what the Bible says. If you have the understanding of God, then you know what I mean. And you understand what I'm saying when I say that. You don't need anybody to tell you, because you already understand that. But if you do not understand that, and you do not know as an individual, then you have need of a shepherd or someone that does know to tell you that. You might say, well, Brother Pike, you don't understand. I'm a preacher. Well, that's fine. I mean, I have nothing to say about that. These films and this, the tapes and the books that go out to ministers across the world. And I have nothing to say about that. That's great. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. If you are a preacher. But the thing is, if you understand it, as I say, then you don't have no need for anybody to tell you. But It is a true fact that God does have shepherds. He hath raised up shepherds. And Paul said, the fivefold ministry is set there for the perfecting of your faith. And we wish this, even the perfecting of your faith. And your faith, of course, is faith in the word, in that the faith of God comes by the hearing of the word, or the faith by which you are sanctified, even the faith of Jesus Christ, which is the word. It sanctifies you. So with this, the faith by the hearing of the word. And the Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak his word. And the faith cometh by the hearing of the word. And the Bible said, how can they hear unless they have a preacher? How can he preach unless he be sent? How are they going to have faith without the word? How are you going to believe something that you don't know, something that you've never heard? How are you going to get to heaven just by doing good or converting over or making a change, and one day after living for the devil all of your life or half of your life, deciding that you're going to make a change, you're going to go to church now, and you're going to start listening to the preacher, you know, and you're going to be there on Sunday morning. Ain't going to be worth 15 cents to you, a lot of you, because you just got a change of mind and not a change of heart. You'll go all your life and never be born again. You'll belong to some society as to some religious order that knows nothing about God, that doesn't even have the Spirit of God. And because they feel the presence of God as to the rain on the tear, then they jump and holler and shout, or either they come with their formalities and they cry and they do all kinds of things, but they know nothing of God. They don't have God. And it is a satanic thing that Satan has got together as a religious order to draw all the money and the offerings and everything, to turn all the money in that direction, to keep it from going to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the true people of God, to evangelize the world. And he hems it up with little things like the woodsmen of the world, and with the Masons, and with the Ku Klux, and every other order of the world, and all kind of religious bodies. And he's got all kind of things, and they do all kind of things as to give the children a few bikes at Christmas time, and everybody's carried away with that, you know, and the welfare gets the rest of it, because the church hasn't done what God wanted them to do. Then the welfare does a few little things, and that blinds the people, and so they get the benefit of it. Just talking about the condition of the world, most all of you know this. You know, you may never stop to think about it, but you know it. It's there. I said all that again to say this, that everything's in a mess, including the church. But when it comes to Christ, God is a spirit. Christ is a spirit. Though you may be a believer, but the Bible still say, few there be that find it. Fear not, little flock. It still says, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many shall try and not be able. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. And in the day that we're living in, as I say again, that when the Spirit is poured out upon all flesh, you can't tell the difference. When the Spirit of God is poured out upon everybody, you can't tell the difference. They all light up, because as a mirror in the sunlight, it reflects the light. And you can't tell the difference. So that means that we need to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard. Take heed how that we hear them. Give the more earnest heed lest they slip from us, and take heed how that we hear them, to incorporate these within our lifestyle, to quit trying to use God and to mellow down, submit, and let God use us. I, as a minister and other ministers, when we preach, you know, we come up here to preach and everybody comes in. You should know how to behave yourself in the house of the living God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth. And you come in here and the preacher gets up to preach and everybody looks around. They think that this is such a nice congregation. They're reverent. They listen. And that's true, because the preacher, as a rule, he will arrest every spirit as it comes in. If he is a real man of God, he's in touch with the spirit. And he'll take every spirit under his control, and he will arrest that spirit. And he will talk until he gets control of each mind, to unite them together, as I do a lot of times talking. I could start preaching to you the time I get up here, but it wouldn't do any good. Be very few that would get anything out of it. Have to collect your minds, because one suffer, they all suffer. One rejoice, they all rejoice. One can cause problems. You can be a happy, healthy person, have a splinter deep in your finger that's hurting you, and your day is a miserable day. That one tiny little member will ruin the whole day for you. You can be, as a young lady, expecting to get married and waiting for the bridegroom, and you can be there just waiting and just sitting in dismay, but he can come along and slip one ring on one little finger, and every time you look at it, your whole countenance will light up. That one little member will make you happy, because that's your security for life, and that's the one that you love. So I said that to say this, see, spirits are here. Just because people are pious or religious, just because people come together, that don't mean the preacher's preaching to a lovely congregation where everybody loves the Lord. There's people that come in here and they listen at me regular. They leave here and they go to the skating rinks. They leave here and they go to Six Flags. They leave here, they go to the beaches. They leave here and they go to their laughing and talking. They go to their reveling, they go to the covetousness of the world, they go to their gullible desires of the flesh, they go to their joking and their tempers and their evil surmising, lust and whatever it might be, they go to their frolics and reveling through the world. See, with a regularity, they listen at me with a regularity, they reflect everything I say. But when they go back, as the Bible has given it, as to the true proverb, as Jesus said, the sow will go back to her wallowing in the mire after that she has been washed, and the dog will go back to lap his vomit. So then everything, as the old saying is, all that glitters is not gold. I've told you this, that when I was a boy coming across the Arizona mountains, hitchhiking along the little trail there that my buddy and I, we stopped along the mountains. We saw something real glittering, shiny, and picked it up, and we were thrilled because we discovered gold. I mean, we had some gold. And I knew that was gold. I could look at it and tell it was gold. But in that I was not an authority on gold, I didn't altogether understand. But we took it on up to the SA. We had a man to look it over. He said, yes. He said, you've discovered gold. Told you've discovered gold. And boy, I thought this was great. You know, here's two little guys that don't know nothing. We've discovered gold. He said, the only thing is it's fool's gold. So a lot of people have discovered gold, but it's fool's gold. All right, reading from the book of Romans. Let's read just a little bit and we'll skip along here. As I say, I'm wanting to go to something here that pertains to your flesh. Something that pertains to your blessing. Something that if I can take a few minutes with you and you'll be patient, that it will bring you your healing and bring you your deliverance as to be healed in your body. A lot of people, they go all their lives and they never get healed. And yet they love the Lord. A person can be a Christian and serve God all their life and really serve God, still never have their healing. A person can be a very fine person that loved the Lord and still die as a young woman or a young man. Like somebody asked me yesterday, he said, I was healed when I was a baby. Does this mean that I received salvation when I was healed? I said, no, you didn't receive salvation. Just because you receive your healing, even though salvation means deliverance, you didn't get your salvation as to eternal life. You didn't get it just because you got healed. You can get healed and then die and go to hell. You can get a glorious deliverance from cancer, some dreadful disease, and get the feeling that you've got faith in God and everything's going to be all right. And because of that, you're on your way to heaven. But I tell you, it has nothing to do with it, nothing at all. So then reading here in the book of Romans in the first chapter, in this we find the Bible said, what has our father Abraham found as pertaining to the flesh? It says, chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets and the holy scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. All right. Paul goes on to say in the 9th verse, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Right. The 16th verse, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Remember that now. He sent his word and healed them. The word is the power of God. I'd like to dwell on that. He said, the power of God unto salvation, which also means deliverance, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, in the word, faith by the hearing of the word, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And I want to take my time in teaching this a little bit to explain it for my babies. Okay, now, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Why would the righteousness of God be revealed in the word? Because Christ Jesus is our righteousness, and Christ Jesus is the word. So then our righteousness is in the promise, and God, having given us all things that pertain unto life, all things, whether it's wealth or power or healing, eternal life or whatever, God, having given us all things in Christ Jesus, means he hath given it to us in the word, as to the knowledge of the word, to know of this word, as to the minister preaching this to you, as to your eternal benefits and security, and then you understanding it by the Spirit of Christ within you, and then you receiving it as to the seal of your spirit unto the day of the change, as to the redemption of your body. See, that is to say that Christ is your righteousness. Why is it said that blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin? Can you imagine any such person? The Bible said, and he that is born of God, he cannot sin. He cannot sin. I say this so often to you. It doesn't say that he might not sin, or if you hold on tight, you won't sin, or if you don't slip, you haven't sinned. It said he that is born of God cannot sin. Now, you that have been to school and you've got some understanding of school, what does cannot mean? Does cannot mean maybe he won't? Or does cannot mean whatever? If cannot does not mean cannot, then I'm all baffled and all misput, and even as to the natural education of the world, I still don't understand. Because when I told my little children, I said, you cannot do that. I mean exactly that. You cannot do that. When God tells me I cannot do that, he means exactly that. Now, someone said, well, Brother Pike, can't the little child go on and do it? They sure can. They can, but if they do, they won't be obeying me. And if your child does it, they won't be obeying you. God cannot help it if they go on and do it. But it is proof of one thing, that the words that I spoke did not find a lodging place. Jesus said, if my words abide in you and you abide within the Spirit as to my word, you can ask what you will, it'll be done unto you. When God puts his word in your heart and you are born of the Spirit, and he says you cannot, you cannot, you cannot. Somebody said, well, I can do like the little child. I can go do it anyway. No, you cannot do like the little child. You cannot do like the little child. Somebody would say, well, give me an illustration. Prove that to me by the word. Okay, let's prove it by the word. A dog cannot be a cat, no matter how hard he tries. A lion cannot be an elephant. The Ethiopian cannot change his skin. They that are accustomed to do evil cannot do good. You understand what I'm saying? The leopard cannot change his spots. So then, they that are accustomed to do evil cannot do good, because they're predestinated unto damnation. They, in reverse, that are accustomed to do good cannot do evil. Someone would say, well, prove that by the Bible. The Bible says that good water and bad water cannot come forth from the same fountain. There is no such thing. You cannot get good water and bad water from the same fountain. They that have the Spirit of Christ on the inside to do good, they will never do evil, never do in their whole lifetime. Someone said, well, prove that by the Bible. Well, the Bible said, he that is born of God, he keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Never at any time does the devil even touch him, let alone for him to do evil. For he is born of God. Someone said, well, I believe that an evil person could do good. Well, why is it the Bible said, and the wicked shall not see good when it cometh? How can he do good when he cannot even see good? There is no such thing, friend. If anybody that is wicked does anything that even appears to be good, even someone transforming their mind to get up as a minister to preach, believe it not. Don't believe it. See, don't believe it. As the Pharisees and scribes, they tried to do that. But don't believe it. Though they might speak the word, and Paul said, herein I rejoice, if the word is spoken as to the gospel, whether for contention or otherwise. That is to say, even Satan, quoting the word to Jesus, he acknowledged that it was the word right down the line. He didn't dispute it. He just said, it is also written. That is, I know that's written, but it is also written. So line upon line and precept upon precept. Don't you believe it? Because when a man does something that is wicked, it doesn't matter whether it is religious or whether it is non-religious, he is doing it for an ulterior motive. He's got a personal zeal behind it. He's got something behind it. If he comes to church, if he pays tithes, if he joins the brotherhood, if he does like Judas, he's still a devil. And he's got an ulterior motive. It's either to be famous or to get money or to lord over God's heritage or to set him up some personal thing or to see the world or to go here and there and be something in the world. Whatever it is, he, man or woman, has some purpose that is contrary to God. Doesn't matter what they do. They've got strings on it, as the world says. But he that God sendeth will speak God's word. He hath no ulterior motive. He hath no desire for anything other than God and to please God, because it's in his innermost being he is born of the Holy Spirit and he cannot sin. Anybody, even a person that's coming as a child of God, if they're genuinely born as a child of God into the Holy Spirit, they cannot do evil. They cannot bring bad water from their fountain. They cannot sin. They are without spot. They are without blemish. They are without wrinkle. The evil one never toucheth them, never during their whole time of life as a Christian. They don't give themselves to tempers and fighting and ugliness. They will be angry at times. But as it was with Jesus, he was angry because of the hardness of their heart. And they will get angry, but they will not sin. The Bible said, be angry and sin not. They will not sin. They won't get angry and spew like a Roman kennel. They won't get angry and then pour out their wrath and do their wretched things or say their evil things and accuse and blaspheme people and everything else. They won't do that. They'll go so far as to getting angry and something will check them on the inside and the love of God will restrain them and the bridle of the Lord will catch them and they'll begin to melt down and wilt or turn around and leave and get away. They won't go the route that the evil ones will go. All right, I just say these as a few words to you aforehand so you can understand. They're not going to practice the things of the world. Someone would say, well, now, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that a person that is a Christian never does anything wrong? And as to your speculation, as to what you see, as to what you judge, yes, many times they do things that to you is wrong, and they do things that as to human definition would be sin. But that's because you don't understand. And as I said, to the human definition. See, people that are babes in Christ, the little child, he messes up his diaper. He doesn't mean to mess up his diaper. He doesn't feel any better in the diaper than you would. See, he doesn't want the diaper on. He'll cry. If it's wet, it'll chap his little body. It'll mess his little body up. And a good mother won't allow a babe to be like that unless she's a wretch. Some mothers leave them, you know, their little bodies get full of sores and whatever. But anyway, I'm just saying that, you know, you need to understand that we have babes in the Lord and they are growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you are doing something they don't do. And maybe what you're doing is right. And they're not doing it. But that doesn't mean they're wretched. That doesn't mean they don't have God. That doesn't mean that God don't love them. They're just babes. They just haven't come to the knowledge of it. Now, if someone has come to the knowledge of it, had sufficient time to change, and then they're doing that, then that means they're wretched. So then there's little ones that they don't understand. They just don't understand. And it is not required of them. As the Bible said, sin reigned over the people, all the way from the transgression of Adam unto the coming of the law. Over them who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam. But yet sin and death reigned over them. But where there is no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. If there is no knowledge of sin, then sin is not imputed. So then it's very evident that where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. Which means that if a child, as a spiritual child, doesn't understand, then God doesn't require it of them. Which mother or father is going to require of a little child something that they don't even know? Wouldn't that be a devil for sure? See, but they will work with them, they will tutor them, they will tell them, they will train them, and then when they are thoroughly convinced that the little child knows, then they will paddle them, they will spank them if they don't conform to it. And so it is with God. As a little child, there is nothing of a little child that can cause that little child to go to hell. Not anything. The little child can break the pitcher of water. The little child can turn over the table if he was able to do it. The little child can just make havoc out of things. He can take something and go along and just scratch up all the furniture. He can just make a mess of everything. His little bowels can break loose and he can ruin the carpet from the front door to the back. But when the little child finishes with all of what seems to be the problems and misdemeanors of life, he's just as pure and lovely and blessed as ever. And even to the mother and the daddy that loves him will take him, and you know, they'll shake their head and think, oh my, my. But they'll clean him up and they'll wash him up, and mommy, she'll spray him all over till he smells like a rose, you know, and then they'll kiss and hug on him again. He's still their precious, darling little child. That's life in its infancy. God looks down at him in all of his little misdemeanors. He's went out and he has pulled his little playmate's hair and he's bit a chunk just about out of the arm because they got in a fuss over the wagon and the little tricycle. But he comes back in and he's just as much on his way to heaven as he was before he had his little problems. Who would like to tell me I'm wrong? Someone would say, well, what in the name of reason has that got to do with salvation? Jesus said, lest you become as a little child, ye shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of God or enter into the kingdom of God. That is to say, lest you become as one that's innocent, an innocent little child. For when they forbidded the little children in the days of Jesus, Jesus said, see that you do it not, forbid these not. For I say unto you, of such is the kingdom of heaven. And these little children, as to their angel, that is to speak of their spirit, their angel doth always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. That is to say, these little children have never come into earth. Someone would say, well, I know they're born into earth. No, they've never come into earth. Their little bodies have already come into the realms of sight, but they've never come into earth. They don't enter into earth until they come to the place of knowledge. As sin, unrighteousness, death reigned from Adam over to Moses, and then they came into knowledge. They understood, and Paul said, I was alive as the little child, we say, not knowing the generations was alive until sin came. And he said, the way it came was by the law. I was alive until the law came. When the law came, sin revived and I died. And that I thought to be unto life, I found to be unto death. What can I say to this, Paul said? Shall I then say that the law is evil and the wicked and the law is a killer? No, he said, I can't say that because the law is spiritual. I'm the one that's carnal, sold unto sin, for that I would do, I do not, and that I would not do, that I do. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. So it's obvious that when the law came for one reason, and the Bible says that was to reveal sin and the impurities of your life and my life as to the law coming that sin may abound. Come out to where it could be seen that this was the revelator, this was the revealer, this was the do's and don'ts as to you can't do this and you can't do that. He said, well, my God, I do it and I can't restrain myself from it. What's wrong with me? See, Satan taking occasion as to sin, taking occasion by the law, it slew me, Paul said, because I had no strength to match up to the request of the law. But the law is spiritual. Though I'm carnal, sold unto sin. And the Bible said what the law could not do, God sending his own son in the likeness of sin in the flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law, in that it's spiritual, may be fulfilled in you and I, or in us. So he said, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. That is to say, my flesh weak to perform it. So, when we think of Adam and Eve and we think of all the others, then innocently the generations continued on with their error down through the years until Moses, and then came the law. And that was the worst thing that could have happened to the people as far as the wrath of God coming upon them. For the Bible said, the law worketh wrath. For where God knows that you know and you don't do, then the wrath of God is kindled. And so then God repented that he had made man, because he saw the evil, he saw the wrath, he saw how that evil and wretchedness was there, and that he wanted to do something about it. He couldn't do anything about it. He couldn't get him to do right. Even from the days of Adam over to Noah. Pardon me, he made an allowance. But then just as quick as he had destroyed all men and brought Noah outside of the ark, Noah pitches a drunk. He gets drunk. And then the ill things begin to happen as to one of the grandsons and uncovering as to the nudeness of Noah, bringing a curse upon himself. And God said, man's heart is just continually wicked. Here's a man that found favor in the sight of God. Here he is, the beginning of all new creation. And here he is pitching a drunk. He's drunk, even though those things, symbolically speaking, if you understood the revelation, would let you know that it was pointing to Pentecost and what it had to do with as the coming into the new world after the flood, that is to say, after Calvary, that is to say, these are as the waters of Noah to me, and we can't get into that if we get off our other subject here. But anyway, I'm just saying that all these things have great meaning. And we've tried to explain to you that when the two sons took the garment, the covering as to the garment, went backwards and laid it on Noah's neck to keep from looking upon his nudity, that it had to do with that as to the ark, Noah and the ark of the covenant, to the likeness of it, that all the way down through that time that no man could look upon God and live. Noah was the only thing. He was as God. To unveil Noah was to unveil God. He was the only thing in all creation to start the new world. So then they kept the Ark of the Covenant covered. They'd walk back with the covering cherubs as to these beautiful curtains that was representing the covering of the veil that had to be rent in twain as to be separated at the coming of Jesus, because that Aaron, as symbolic of the Holy Ghost, had to go between these curtains as to rend the veil, even as Christ did through Jesus to rend the veil, that is to say, of his own flesh. And in this, then today you approach the Ark of the Covenant, you go right into that, you look on the very Ark of the Covenant itself, whereas in time past that could not be. And we could just go into Revelation on that particular thing. But anyway, they had to back up and they had to lay this over the Ark of the Covenant. And when they put up the tabernacle and the tent, they had to go backwards, pick it up, and hang it up this way as to never at any time look upon it. And Aaron, the high priest, was the only one that could look upon it. Not even the priests themselves could look upon it. They could come as into the outer courts and here where the sacrifice was offered that pointed to the evening time as to the Lord Jesus just before the second dispensation comes in, as to say this 4,000 years up to Calvary and then the evening time and the Lamb without spot, wrinkle, or blemish put on the big brazen altar of Calvary, that is to say that the wrath of God might consume him as to pacify God toward you and I, in that the image of iniquity was taken away. Whereas this fire, as you know, could never go out. It was as to represent the consuming fire, God, which is an everlasting life, as to a burning. See the indignation upon it. And then from that, through the rent veil, and all of a sudden, here comes the ark as to that which is uncovered. And Paul speaks then of the covering cherub as to let us know this, as to say, and in his day he could not speak particular of it. Whereas we speak a little different about it today, in that we can see a little better in this day, whereas he said the Spirit speaketh expressly. In that day it was out of season, and things he saw it was not permitted for him to speak. But even over here in our day, we look and see that the Christ, or the Jesus had come, actually represented this, because as to the unveiling of the Jesus, as to the cherubs, in that in man is both man and woman, so that within Jesus was both the church and God, as to the body and the spirit, and into the rending of the veil, as to the covering cherubs, as through man and wife comes the reproduction of life, that is to say, the ark of the covenant, as to the child of the happiness of youth and whatever, as to the world coming in all the glitter and glamour of life, as to a birth, as to the opening of the matric, or that is as to the resurrection of the mother earth, giving forth the seed. So then we see Jesus standing on the Mount of Transfiguration, here on the Mount of Transfiguration, between Moses and Elijah, as to these two olive trees that stood before the God of all the earth, or these two candlesticks, or that is to say, between these two, then that is the covering cherub, as to represent the law and the prophets, in that Enoch was translated as a prophet, to show the church, and as to represent, as it would be Moses over here, as to them that are dead, that had to die. Moses died as to the resurrection. That is to say, as to the resurrected saints, or them that died. And over here, as to show, as to Elijah, the translated saints. And as to show Jesus here, which was the living saints. See, as to the 1, 2, 3, but if you'll notice, Jesus transfigured, it was no longer as Jesus, but it was the Christ, because the unveiling has to separate the spirit from the body, as to say this revelation, as to today your spirit is in heaven and your body is buried in the earth, as to baptism, and at death the spirit went back to God who gave it, which is with you asleep, rather than a death, because the lake of fire is the death. See, as great as the mystery of godliness, and understanding this, then we come to this, because we are taking on the mind of the Spirit, and Christ appeared in glory. He was the Christ, as to the unveiling. And he let James and John see this, because as Peter, James, and John, they represented as in heaven, so in the earth. And here is as Moses, Jesus, and Elijah. And here is in the earth, Moses, Jesus, and Elijah. For as it was with Peter, as it was with James, as it was with John, these two, as I've said before, they said, we would have you do something for us, and that is our desire is to sit on the right hand and on the left. And he said, you know not what you ask. But the Lord let them ask that they might be symbolic in the earth, as to Moses and Elijah, which was in heaven, and Peter to walk on the water, that he might be as it was with the keys to the kingdom, or that is to say, God in the earth, or Jesus in the earth. And that is why that in our days, when we look back at the revelation, we see that that is why that Peter was made the first pope. Or they said him to be the first pope. That as to Paul, he had to do with the Christ up into the third heaven. As to that of the overseer of the Gentile church, even the spiritual Jew, as to the revelation, the mind of Christ. And as to that which was Peter, as to the Jesus part, as to being crucified upside down, as it is said in history, and that to show the fall of Satan, when the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. When Satan attacked Peter and his Paul blamed him to his face as to the rending of the veil to bring forth the Christ for the spiritual Jew, to fold that up and lay it away, and to Satan fail as to, historically speaking, down he went and into the earth, Peter cursing and denying that he ever knew the Lord, and from that spring Satan and the human body as to the first papacy, going on over to our day, and a lot of things we could say even as to the conversion of the priest, and not too long ago came this way, and also as to the crown that the Pope finally got rid of. They had it all down through the years, which signified the end of the Gentile days, and much, much more we'd have to say as to the Pope having the power to remit sin in the earth in the symbolics, as to say concerning the Jewish people that we have learned that our brother is not guilty of the death of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, they removed the blood as to them saying, we be guilty of his blood. Not realizing that when the papacy did that, as to what they call their elderly brother, that they were doing that symbolically, because in heaven the time had come for the days of the Gentiles to be over, and the blood was coming off of the seat of atonement as to whatever it would have to do with the Pope as to the Gentile age, and as to show that God had forgiven the sins of the Jew to the extent that where there's no knowledge of sin, then it is not required. In that Paul said, how great and wonderful is this wonderful thing of God as to the knowledge of God, having concluded all in unbelief as to the Jew, to represent them that are without, that is to say, those people that are without, them that are sinner people, those that are without, to include all of them to where nothing is required of them because they don't know nothing. And therefore, they go down through the years enjoying the blessings of God and all the good things of God. And even as you, when you was a boy or a little girl, God not requiring it because you didn't know it. See, but before the return of the Lord, the knowledge of the Lord has to fill the earth, the sea, the heavens, everything, that everybody will know, and that's what will bring the end of the world. For the end shall not come till the gospel has been preached in all the world to every creature, whether by satellite or individuality or whatever it might be. See, in these things, then the world will know sin as to television and preaching and all kind of things. See, it is still the gospel, whether contention or otherwise, it's still the word being preached. So they will be accountable for these things. At that time, then, of course, Jesus appears with the nails in his hand. When he appears with the nails in his hand, the days of the Gentiles are over. And they say, where did you get these nails? He said, in the house of my friends. So the whole nation, pardon me, will come to God that quick. And the Bible said, who hath ever heard of such a thing? A nation being born in one day, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Because God deals with them as a nation, as through a leadership, like the priest alone going in to the holies of holies, but he deals with you and I as individuals, because this is as the kingdom of God within you and I, and the life of Christ made manifest within your mortal genes. That is to say, as to the rent veil of the separation of body and spirit. Alright, so then we understand that there's another world, there's another mind, there's another world, there's another people. There is a natural people, there's a spiritual people, and you haven't gone through this life of transit as to your stride toward God. See, going through this, always being in transit, always being in transit. Coming from Egypt, going through the wilderness, getting over to the wonderful land of Canaan. See, you're ever in transit. You're like the children of Israel as to the blood that was over them in the daytime and the pillar of fire that led them, which was represented as to Brother Branham coming in this last age as to a typical thing where he saw the pillar of fire and told the people the thoughts of their heart. As to the latter part, when I saw the vision, as I saw it coming exceedingly high, it was coming down. When it come down, the fire left it, because it was not to be a fire by night. Those people are in the intellectual veil of darkness. They do not understand. And with great signs and wonders and miracles, he brought them out of Egypt, as to say, a wicked, a sinful, adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And Jesus said, you will not believe unless you see a sign. And so then they had to receive a sign. They came out very religiously, because as to the world, as to the outer courts is one thing, and then becoming religious as to the inner courts is another thing, as to their priesthood. And then as to the sifting, as to the third move, which is not as to Egypt, as to the application of the blood and the pillar of fire, or not as to the wilderness, as to with them, many of them God was not well pleased with, because they turned back into Egypt and their hearts. And with that generation, he said, I was always grieved with them, of them representing these people that are still in the world, coming out of the world into the church. They still have Egypt in their heart. They're still looking back. They still want businesses. They still want the world. They still want the lust of the flesh. They still do the social things and have their social parties and whatever, because though they've come out of Egypt, as to what people would see, they're only standing at the door as a hypocritical thing, because they will not go in. They can't go in. They will not go in, and them that's coming, they hinder. But you coming to the rent veil of Calvary, moving into the mind of Christ through the revelation of the Lord, you go into the spirit world and you leave the body behind to get over the Jordan as to your intellectual mind of that old serpentine thing that got into the human body there, as to the infiltration through the fall during the time of Adam and Eve. So it's very evident that it's to the third part, it is the holiest of holies, which is the third heaven, and this, of course, through the rent veil, no one can go in there except those that is given unto them to know the mysteries, to understand the spirit, as to a spiritual mind and a spiritual people. Which means, as Christ Jesus' spirit went into glory, so your diplomacy is that of heaven. And that you go into that is to first heaven, second heaven, third heaven. All of those people that come out of Egypt, not any of them went into Canaan. They did not go into Canaan. They were with God doing the wilderness wandering, as to your spirit within this body, as to this intellectual wilderness wandering of where all the things is, as to demon spirits, knowing, not been able to perform. They take the advantage. They bite you, as we say. See, but them that are without, those people, as I said, when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, then those people will fall from heaven, because they're in heaven right now. Because Jesus is the Savior of all men. And He has saved all men. His blood took away the sins of the world. And His blood, as long as it's on the seat of atonement, and this light coming down, this grace, this wonderful thing, as to enlighten them, as to reflection, where they can come and hear the gospel and have a chance to repent, knowing that they're not elect. See, they're not going to repent and come to God. Though they repent, they won't come to God, because the gifts are given to them through repentance. So then that means they'll go right back to the wallowing in the mire. They'll go back to their vomit. In their heart, they've returned right into Egypt. So all of them die. And what can we then say? The Bible said, and God sware in His wrath, because of the law worketh wrath, that these shall not enter into My rest. Therefore there remaineth a rest for God's people. And they that have entered into His rest has come to this revelation, to cease from their own work, to know that it is not of works, but it is the gift of God, and that they have His Spirit. And if you have not His Spirit, you're none of His. But there's one Spirit that if you do have, then you are His, and inwardly you are without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, without any such thing. You can believe, you can go to church, but you still stand at the door, and you don't go in, and you hinder those that are coming. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? God gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey Him. Someone would say, well, I don't think you have to have the Holy Ghost. Well, do you have to obey God to go to heaven? The Bible said He gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey Him, which makes it evident to me that if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're not obeying God. You say, but I'm a believer. I know, but the Bible said if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes also. That has nothing to do with it. But anyway, going on here to find a place to stop with our little thought this morning. So when the blood comes off the seat of atonement, then those people out there aren't saved anymore. They are saved right now, because He is the Savior of all men. But He used a little term that said, specially those that are of the household of faith, or those that are born again. Specially, that means an eternal extended thing. That He's forever their Savior. But at this time He saved all the world, because it had not been for that, God would have destroyed the whole world, as He did in the days of Noah, as He did in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, if I can just find X amount of people down here in Sodom and Gomorrah, I'll spare. See, and it's not even enough for Him to save. So then one, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, this is the thing that we want to get over to you. See, the law and the prophets until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and men pressed their way into it. We are living now in a heavenly atmosphere. The woman in Revelation 12 travailed, brought forth her son, went up to the third heaven. This is what the church is doing now. The travail is, that means that the church is heavy with child. The taxing is coming as we predicted it would come. Now then, as to this, we're in heaven, as Revelation 12. And to the birth, the old red dragon, of the intellectual ball games and frolics and religious attire as to their formula ritualistic doings as to trying to make that godly in salvation, their formalities, their ritualistics. These things are like hogwash in the sight of God. It's like hogwash, you know, the old whitewash. It isn't anything at all. It doesn't have to do with Christ Jesus at all. There's no salvation in it at all. Someone would say, well, you don't believe that God is with those people? God is with those people. They're in heaven. They're in heaven. The Spirit of God is poured out upon the just and the unjust. But on the inside of them, they are full of dead men's bones. They are whited sepulchres that do not appear, and men step into those things unawares. They are full of dead men's bones. On the inside, they do not have God. They do not have Christ. They do not have the will of God. They do not have the unction of God. They will themselves to be religious and do all of these things. And the millions of them and the billions of them will be turned into hell. David said, I've seen them come and go as to the places of religion and the places of churches, and I've seen them turned into hell. He said, and that as of a church has become the cage of every unclean and hateful bird, in that they don't have Christ there and they've driven out the righteous. So you say, what are you saying, Brother Pike? I'm saying that as to the righteous, he hath Christ on the inside. He's not a whited sepulchre. All of you are whited as to sepulchres, as to looking at you in the natural, because the rain is on the just and the unjust. And you've never been changed into the righteous body of Almighty God. And the rain is coming on you because God has to keep you alive till he can change you. And that way they get into the rain. But when God changes you, you'll see that he's angry with the wicked every day. All of that is to allow them to come. And then when they come, they cry, they repent, they do all kinds of things, but they don't receive the Spirit of God. Therefore, they're eternally doomed. Some are twice dead, plucked up by the roots because they cross over that boundary line as to where they can actually become a Christian. The travail is here. The matrix is opening. And now the little one is being born to be caught up into heaven, which is in this revelation, which is in the mind of Christ. First mind, second mind, third mind, first mind, man's mind. That second mind, that is Satan's mind. That third mind is God's mind. Satan is the in-between, the serpent, having climbed up into the upper lintel, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God in the second heaven. That's where the problem is. That's where the war is. That's where the casting out is. After a while, their day of grace will be over, and God won't be the savior of those men anymore. It'll be all gone. But you'll be, as to that, translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. For at Calvary, then comes the kingdom, and men press their way into the kingdom of God. Then comes the great religious move of the Catholic Church and of all of the denominations as to that great whore and her daughters that spread across the world. God said, and her children are children of adultery out of wedlock. And she's a whore, the great whore, and I've judged her. And I'll cast her into a bed of adultery, and I'll burn her children with fire, because they're all as of to the harlot. And they've rejected my name, and they go into all kind of ritualistics, and yet they do not have Christ, and they do not come through my name, because should they come through my name, it would cast the devil out of them, and they'd get born again if they had that as to their benefit, as to the elect by foreknowledge, which they don't have. But if it had been that way. All right, folks, so then you are mixed up out there in the barnyard with the chickens, but you are an eagle. And just as soon as you hear that scream, like that little eagle that's been hatched off of the chickens, Jesus down there in the barnyard in a stable, he rose up, he took his journey and went all the way into the Holy Land of heaven as to stand with a diplomacy from God being perfected and being the illuminated Christ, as to say, Brother Pike, and this is what you are. It is finished, Father. Then he went away to wait patiently for the fruit of the earth until it matured as to the change of the body, keeping this wonderful masterpiece veiled within the veil that the world cannot see it, to make it his masterpiece that at the last moment, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the world then cannot fasten itself to it. And like that, at the midnight cry, the blood is applied, the death angel comes through the night to smite you that are the firstborn, which have never been born again as to the second born. You that have not the blood covering, because all right now look like the firstborn, in that the church itself has not been changed into the outer man, but the inner man having been sealed with the Spirit. Whereas the Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption, even the redemption of the body, which is the purchased possession of the creature, and one that I'd love to say a whole lot about this morning, but we don't have time. So then we see that coming up to Calvary, there has been a change, and I'm going to stop right there, because there's no possible way to get this over to you. This morning there's just so much of it. These few little things that we have said this morning as to might seem to be scattered remarks to you, then you can take these and think on these. And it will take you, if you think on these, it will take you the rest of your life to get into them. And you can feed and enjoy these. If you never bother with anything else, it will take you the rest of your life. Someone say, oh no, Brother Pike, I happen to know that it will. It will take all of your life for you to get into them. And I never will forget a little thing I've related to you, where it was at a concert, at an opera type thing. Some young lady playing the piano. And it's told as to one way or another. But anyway, as to the lady playing the piano, she played so beautifully. And as she started out, some young lady caught her at the door and said, I've never heard such beautiful playing in all my life. Said, it is so fantastically wonderful. And said, I would give my very life if I could do that. And the lady that played the piano said, that's all it takes. And she walked off. And folks, that's all it takes. You know, if you want to be in what Christ has and you want to do what Christ wants you to do, that's all it takes. It doesn't require anything except your life. If you're willing and obedient, you can eat the good of the land. But who wouldn't trade the frivolous few faltering, stumbling, staggering moments in this life, whereas you're in flight? Problems, heartaches, sorrows, always. Who wouldn't trade this day of lying vanity, few days and full of trouble that's swifter than a shuttle, for eternal life, eternal peace, eternal knowledge, eternal riches, eternal power, and that is so beautiful and so wonderful as to the great excelling of God into the heavenlies. Who wouldn't trade this little feeble place for that wonderful life? All right, let's stand together and we'll let you go. At this time, we turn you loose so that you as children of God can go to the table and eat and get strength to go on and serve the Lord. And we turn the serpent loose so he can go on his belly. All of his labors for his belly, a generation of vipers, his belly and his mouth craves it of him. Because that is the joy of their living. Their joy is not eating of the hidden manna, nor self-sacrifice as to do something for God. But their joy is eating and drinking and frolicking and enjoying their appetites as to the natural things, to where they can be stronger and healthier and happier to frolic and to do more things of the world. All right, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? I love him. Can you sing that with me? I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. Don't forget now, we're on a journey to another country, traveling, traveling, traveling. Some planes can go up so high. Some bigger planes can go up ever so much farther. And then they that are the astronauts can break through the spheres through the door that Shepherd made. As to get, as we say, as to the church, through the door that the Shepherd made for us, to go up to the new world, into the greater places, with heights of great heights and glories of great, great glory, so far beyond the heavens. And right at this time, if you notice, they don't carry a cargo. The little planes will carry us to whatever they can afford. And that's great. I've flown in the little planes, and it's wonderful. And the bigger planes can afford whatever they can afford, which is great, even as from one side of the world as to the continent to the other side. But as of yet, they've not sent their cargo as to the moon, which is the ultimatum of man's conquest, as to this, to Russia reaching for some planets. Russia's not been able to conquer that as of the moon, because it would be contrary to the fulfillment of the scriptures had America not got there and done her thing, because it is stated that in the revelation at that time that the woman's feet were on the moon, and they've highlighted the footprints as to that, and the serpent was there, the old red dragon, even as that thing of the Catholics that got up there in spite of all. And that the red dragon is to the communistic power, as not to a people, whether it be Catholic people or communist people or any other people, but as to a system that has blinded them. The old red dragon is to the Russian thing, waiting to devour. But the child was caught up to the throne. And when these things came in as raging as to the California redemption type thing, some things are coming up now as pertaining to the ministry, many things that we'd like to explain, but seeing that we're dull of hearing, the Lord cannot tell us the things he would like to have us know. We are in as to ritualistics, as to formalities, as to certain periods of time, and as to times and seasons, Paul said, I'm afraid of you. And we have our time to come to church, and we have our little time as to how long we're going to allow, and to our seasons of refreshing and whatever it would be. But anyway, as to say what we're saying, that with Mr. Carter and Mr. Bush and Mr. Reagan, as to those things coming forth, it was a real change. As when the president went out at a certain time, and we said that it allegorically has to do with a change here as to a kingship, then was when Mr. Ford came in, and they found out that his name was King. And then they found out that the man that came in at the time of the kingship as to the symbolic made the boast that nobody put me into office. So, and as it worked, it really worked that way. You understand what I'm saying? I'm sure that some of you do, some of you don't. But as to you that do understand a revelation, hold on to that, because it means you've got the spirit of revelation, and that makes you eligible. Jesus said faith is a grain of mustard seed. You can move a mountain if you just have a tiny grain of mustard seed faith like. Hold on to that, because that does mean that you got faith. All right, so then we see that the end of the world is here. Things are taking place. Many things are taking place, and you and I are the recipients of this wonderful, wonderful thing. The astronauts, as of yet, have not taken their load. But it will work around as time goes on, should God allow, then they'll have their load, and they'll be able to take their people as to the transport. As you remember, when they started up with one or two as to circle the world and whatever, they had a school teacher, you remember? There was this to a black man. There was this to a white school teacher, I believe it was. And it was two or three more that was in there. But the Lord did not suffer it. It went into a blaze of fire. It had to have to do with the old tree of knowledge and the casting out as to, though thou climbest up to heaven to make thy nest among the stars, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell. And of course they call that little thing the nest. And of course the moon is among the stars. And of course as this went up to symbolic show it, God cast it down into the ocean as to represent the bottomless pit. For in the day of the new earth, the Bible said, and there shall be no ocean, it shall not be there. For it represents that of the creeping things. All right, let's sing another chorus or two. I love him. The Bible said in God, he set this so higher above the knowledge, the understanding of the wise and the prudent. And yet he hath made it revelation unto babes such as will learn, and pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, and in the day of the valley of decision, the Lord is near. This is the days of the Gentiles and the visitation of the days of the Gentiles. This is the day of the cloud. And the cloud is moving, and even though we had, as was the fire in this age, yet it had to do with a split thing as to a symbolic, and there had to be a dividing asunder. And it had to come as to the same thing, but as to what is a natural, as to blood over the tabernacle, which means the life in the blood as to the Jews, or as to that which is under the law. And then it had to come to that as to whether, whereas to the blood being spilt, it was no longer that way, but it was a spiritual Jew as to the cloud by day. As to the day, meaning that the veil is now rent in twain, as it was with Moses, as to the offering of the sacrifices, as to the spilling of the blood, and that up to Jordan, as to say that the carnal mind now has come as to that place. As when we say as to the crossing over of the intellectual definition of education and the tree of knowledge and the serpent that Moses lifted up, as to Joshua when he made the sun to stand still over Gibeon and the moon to stand still in the valley of Ajalon, or that is to say, and the veil was rent at Calvary. And over on this side, we're not children of the night, but as of the day. For we are not as those beyond Calvary who could not steadfastly look to that which is abolished, as to that covenant wherein Moses, having the veil over his face, and the children saying the voice was so mighty that we cannot entreat us to hear it anymore, but let it be spoken unto you, Moses, and as through the veil is the brightness that was hid by this veil, they looked as to see this wonderful thing as to making his face illuminated, that is to say, wisdom making the face to shine. They could look at it only through the veil. And today the world can only look at it through the veil, that is to say, through the body of the Lord Jesus, as to their sacrifice, saying, grace, grace, grace. We love him and he loves us because he died for us. And so then they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, and they go on doing their thing, as to say, God so loves, and God is good, and God loves, and they keep looking at God through the veil of that body. But beloved friend, not so with you. The Bible said, we have known him after the flesh, but him forth we know him no more after the flesh, as to the sacrifice. We know no man after the flesh, but we know as the wonderful Christ, as to see this wonderful light, as to face to face, the rent veil is beholding the unveiled face of this Christ, as to say the veil that was over Moses' face, or Jesus the prophet like unto Moses. And now we're looking at the very Christ that was in Moses, or with Moses, and we're looking at this very Christ now. As to this, we're changed and from glory to glory, as from one thing to another, in the transformation of our mind, as to the understanding and the understanding, the illumination to the illumination, as to the same way that Stephen's face shone, or as to that body that Jesus was on the mountain, thus becoming as to what he would have us to be. Let's sing another chorus, can we? Let's sing this chorus right. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. way. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy. Remember, you're the children of light, children of the day, that day should not come upon you unawares. You shall know when it's nigh, even at the door. I stand at the heart's door and I knock. If you'll open, I will come in and sup with you, and you shall sup with me. Let's sing this little chorus. Over my soul. The altars are open if you'd like to come. Glad to have you here today. Appreciate Dale coming down to be with us. Always appreciate Dale coming, and also David. I see David, Brother Lundevall's son, with us. Appreciate him coming to be with us. And also, I saw Junior come in. We're glad to have Junior with us. And you, I see the sister from Missouri. She's come to be with us. And she seems to love the Lord. I believe that she's going to become one of us. I trust that she will, as to one of our spiritual children here, to enjoy this wonderful knowledge of God and the abundance and exuberance of the great glory of the everlasting King, which is the eternal salvation. He has become the author of eternal salvation. Maybe tonight, if we feel up to it and you feel up to it, maybe we can say a few things as to a continuation. Probably not be able to get into much revelation as to a continuation, because in the morning I can get into revelation better, because your hearts are hungry. Some of you don't eat breakfast and the exuberance of the flesh is not there. The energy subsides, and it gives God as to a spiritual strength the chance to minister to your spirit. But then of course, when you eat during the day and you come back at night, then it's not too easy then, because your minds are very alert as to your carnal reasoning and your human ego. And though you may come very sincere and present yourselves as real people as to reverence, yet see the Spirit speaking to your spirit, it makes it very difficult. But at any rate, the Spirit speaketh expressly at times when you are in condition to hear. And tonight, maybe we can pick up a continuation as to at least bring it on to the deliverance, as to what it has to do with healing and a few things as to these things, because it is an ultimatum as in God, in all things are given to you, not some things, but all things. Okay, let's love the Lord for a few minutes in song. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, my hope's not gone. Because I know he cares about me. Because of him I overcome, sit in the throne. You love the Lord? Let's sing this little chorus. Give me another key, Frank. What can I give him of all he has given? Oh, what can I offer my Lord? Sing that with me now. Earth is his footstool, and heaven is his throne. The cattle of a thousand hills, my Lord already owns. from the start. What can I give him? I'll give him my heart. Let's sing this little chorus. All the things that I have and hold dear to my heart, they're just borrowed, they're not mine at all. Sing that with me. Jesus only let me use them to brighten my life. So remind me, oh Lord. Roll back the curtain of memories now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, oh Lord. Nothing good have I done to deserve God's own Son. I'm not worthy of the scars in his hand. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and human forget. So remind me, remind me, oh Lord. Sing that chorus with me again. Just roll back for me, Frank.
The curtain of memories now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and human. So remind me, oh Lord.
One more time.
Roll back the burden of years now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Just remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, oh Lord.
All right. Let's sing this little chorus. Who am I that a king should bleed and die for? Who am I that someone should even cry for? Sing that with me. The answer I may never know.
the reason why he loved me so. To and old rugged cross to go. Who am I?
Sing that with me.
I remember in his word, I'll leave you never, but I'll die upon the cross to love forever. What could I have ever done to deserve God's only Son, to fight my battles until they're won? Who am I?
Sing this with me.
For who am I that a king should bleed and die for? Who am I that someone would even cry for? The answer I may never know. The reason why God loved me so. To an old rugged cross to go. Who am I?
Sing that chorus again.
For who am I that a king should bleed and die for? Who am I that someone should even cry for? The answer why may never know. The reason why God loved me so. To an old rugged cross to go. Who am I?
Can we lift our hands up, close our eyes together?
I will praise him by, will praise him.
I'm going to ask Brother Morris Allen to come, if he will, and dismiss us. Go out into the highways and into the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled, saith the Lord. Invite somebody to come through the life that you live. Compel them to come in, that they can hear the wonderful words of life. For these are words of life. My spirit, my life. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe.
And